So, I always like to start off with a question. A question's a good way to start off, I think. And so, it's a rhetorical question, but is there anything worth living for? Like, is there anything in life worth living for? Is there anything worth bragging in or glorying in? I love Duke basketball. And opening season, the opening night was last night. Duke won. So I'm a huge Duke fan. I love the Duke Blue Devils. And yes, I just said I love the Devils in church. But they're really good. All right? They're really, really good at basketball. Sometimes I find myself starting to boast in the Blue Devils. You know, they win a game, and I like to let people know. Especially North Carolina Tar Heel fans. I take part in their glory. I shower myself with the glory of their victories. Even though I've done nothing to help them achieve their win. They've done everything. They did all the work. They go to practice every day and work hard, and they play their hearts out on the court. I just sit on my couch at home and cheer them on through the TV, right? I've done nothing to help them win. But are the Blue Devils worth living for? Probably not. If the Blue Devils were worth living for, if they were what I lived for, that would be very disappointing. Because they only play 5 months of this year, so more than half the year I'd have absolutely no point in living. And then also, every single year they leave me heartbroken. I'm in my 22 years being alive, I'm pretty sure they've won the national championship like 2 or 3 times. Those aren't very good odds. So I just use this as an example, funny example, if you will. But what we'll be talking about tonight is the true, the real, the ultimate and best thing to live for. And that's knowing God. Knowing God. So if you'll read with me in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, we'll read our verses and then we'll open up in prayer. Thus says the Lord God, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Heavenly Father, God, we pray tonight that your word would just speak directly to our hearts, God, that tonight we would gain a better understanding of who you are, that you would make yourself more known to us, that, Lord, your desires would align, that our desires would align with your desires, God, that you just make us more into your likeness. And God, just speak to us, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I went to Bible college, I knew God. I knew scripture. I knew that God had put that calling on my life to go. But what I didn't know is what God was planning to do while I was there. And you think, well, you're going, you're just studying the Word of God. But there's so much more than that. God uses that in such an incredible way. Because as you're studying the Word of God, he breaks you and he just grows you and he makes you more into his image through studying his word and prayer and with your friends and learning. And that's all why we're here tonight. We want to hear from God's word, and we want to grow because of it. And so that's the goal. That's the goal. The goal is for God to transform us into the likeness of his Son. And he does that through his word and the Holy Spirit in you. Now, this passage that we just read, it's amazing. It's a gem in the rough. And to read this passage in context, I think, is key. And so I'll just explain very briefly what's been going on in Jeremiah for us. So if you were to go and read the first 9 chapters of Jeremiah, it's crazy. There's been adultery and immorality and just deceit, and just Israel is just completely and utterly in sin. They're guilty beyond great measure, and they're told to boast in nothing but that they know God. But their sins have blinded them to that reality. And the reason that they're rebelling, the reason that they're resisting God and doing everything they can to get away from him, is that they don't actually know him. They don't actually know and understand who he is. Because to truly know and understand God, it would cause you to run to him, not away from him. To fail to know God is to walk in the path of destruction. To fail to know God is to not know why you were created. But to know God is to travel the path of life and goodness and righteousness here on this earth. For those of you married men in this room, you didn't marry your wife because she's pretty and can cook good, right? Or maybe you did, I don't know. But I wasn't looking at you, Dwayne. No, I'm just kidding. But you married her because you wanted to know her. You wanted to get to know her better, and you saw a quality in her that would make you a better man, right? In a similar way, it's like that with God. We don't believe in God because that's the way to eternal life. We don't believe in God because he promises us good things like peace and joy. We believe in God because we get to know him, because he's alive, and he wants to have a relationship with us, and he calls us into that personal relationship to know him. And all these other things are just gifts, they're blessings. Same as if your wife is pretty and can cook good, right? Those are blessings. So God is calling Israel back to him in this passage. In the midst of all that sin that they're doing, he's still offering them the gift of reconciliation. See, what was happening at this time was that they were professing faith. They were professing that they know God and that they walk with him. And they were all about the temple. These were church-going people. They would go to the temple. They would go inside the building and act like they're worshiping God. But inwardly, their hearts were far from God. They were hypocrites and pretenders. They were coming in the building, but nothing was happening inwardly in their hearts. So Jeremiah says to them in chapter 8, the chapter before, in verses 8 and 9, he says, "How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? And behold, but behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken." So here's someone who professes to be wise. They go to the temple. They profess to be wise. And Jeremiah calls them out on it. How can you say that when you're enslaved? How can you be wise when you're in slavery? How can you profess to be wise and say that you know the word of God when you're not doing it, when there's no change happening? It doesn't line up. He goes on to say in that verse, "Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom is in them?" That's a good question, isn't it? They have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom is in them? If I was going to get advice, would I go to someone who has rejected the word of the Lord? Probably not. That wouldn't be a very good idea. For those of you who are married, if you're going to get marital advice, would you go to someone who's rejected the word of the Lord? No. Because marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. The Bible talks about marriage all over the place. And you would go to someone who knows the word of God, who would be able to point you towards the word of God and what God has to say about your situation, right? It takes a lot of wisdom to be married, right? Amen. It's probably why I'm not married. No, just kidding. Marriage requires a lot of wisdom. The person that I would get advice from is the person who knows the word of God. There's a passage in Psalm 119 that talks about this wisdom. You can turn there if you want, but if it's okay if you don't, I'll just read it. But Psalm 119, starting in verse 97. I know that's a really long psalm, but we're just going to do these couple verses. So starting in verse 97, this is a person who glories in wisdom. It says this, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Is that arrogance? That's not arrogance. That's glory. These teachers who are smarter than me, they have more achievements than me, they're more educated than me. It says here that the Bible, the word of God, makes me wiser than all them because it's God's word. There's an understanding that you gain from the word of God that you can't get from a teacher. You get it from your personal experience with the word of God. Verse 100 says, "I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." Old people, I love you. But being old doesn't automatically make you the wisest person in the room. If you boast in being wise because of your age, what you're really saying is that I've done the dumbest things. I've done the most dumb things in my lifetime, right? You're basically boasting in doing dumb things. It doesn't mean you haven't earned it. You have earned being wise by your past. But what this verse says right here is that you don't have to make all those mistakes in order to be wise. It says if you study the Word of God, you can learn from Adam's mistakes. You can learn from Abraham's mistakes, from David's mistakes, from their good things too. You can learn from Peter and Paul, all these people in the scripture. You can learn from them. And it says, I understand more than the age, for I keep your precepts. I study the word and I see what they've done. And if I wasn't wise, I would just make the same mistakes. If I was wise, I would learn from it. Verse 101, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. See, God teaches us when we're studying his word, when we're in his word. He teaches us. God does. God's the best teacher. I've spent 2 years in Bible college, and like Chris said, his best Bible study was when he memorized the Word of God. There it is. The Word of God. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You guys are here on a Wednesday night. You know this. That's why you're here. The Word of God is sweeter than honey. We want to eat it up and just learn and gain, grow our understanding in who God is. And then verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The Word of God, it does this thing in us. Through his Holy Spirit in us, in the Word, God starts to give us new desires. And we start to hate the things that we used to love. We get understanding of who God is and what he's like, and we start to desire what he desires. And in our spirit, we hate sin, but in our flesh, we're still weak. And there's this internal war waging within us, but God always wins. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So back in Jeremiah, in our passage, they were boasting in themselves. Israel was boasting in themselves. They were boasting in their own wisdom. They were boasting in their strength and in their wealth. And none of these things are inherently bad. These are all good things. But the Lord says in verse 23, in 24 again, he says, don't boast in these things. Verse 24, he says, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That's the thing that we should boast in. Some of your translations might say glory. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Glory in it. Why do we exist? We exist to know God. That's the reason we're here. That's the point of life. That's what's worth living in, to know him. How well do you know God? The point of the Bible is to hear, see, and know the God who hears, sees, and knows us. That's what it's all about. The purpose of our very being is summed up to know him. So we want to know God. And the good thing is that he wants to make himself known to us. And so we see in the second half of verse 24, just a few characteristics of who he is. It says this, "I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." So first, we see that God is a loving God. He's a God of love. That's the first thing we see here. He is a God of steadfast love. If God wasn't a loving God, then we should flee in terror and in despair. But he is a God of love. And he's patient with us. And he cares for us. And he listens to us. He hears us. And his love was on full display when he gave himself up for us. Because the consequences of sin is death, we're all deserving of death. The consequence of sin is death. Any sin, if you've sinned in your lifetime, that already disqualifies you. And so we're all deserving of death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Therefore, whoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. It's that simple. It's so easy that even a caveman could do it. God freely gives us this gift of eternal life, which is why he's also the God of justice and righteousness. Now, someone might say, I've heard it before, well, if he was a God of love, then how could he send people to hell who don't believe? Right? Have you ever heard someone say that? It's a good question. It's a really good question. A really good question. But it's because God is holy. God is holy. In him, there's no blemish, there's no darkness, there's no sin at all. And in us, well, we're guilty. We're deserving of death, and we are full of sin. We cannot dwell with God apart from the death and resurrection of Christ. Because Christ lived the perfect life, because he lived the life that we could never live, he was the perfect sacrifice, right? And while he was on the cross, while he was dying for our sake, for us, the Father poured out his righteous wrath, his righteous judgment upon his Son. And in Jesus' last moment, his last breath, his last words, he cried out to Tetelestai, which means it is finished. The curse of sin and death was broken. The curtain in the temple was torn, symbolizing that God no longer dwelt in the temple, but now he dwells with us. He dwells in us. And then on the third day, Jesus rose. He rose from the dead. Just as it was prophesied about time and time again, Jesus rose. And so, whoever believes, shall be born again. Your spirit made new. You will have eternal life. Amen? God wants us to know him. He wants us to know him, and he doesn't want us to be like those hypocrites who would go to the temple day after day but have nothing going on inwardly. He wants to change us. He wants to make us more into his image, into the likeness of his son. And he does that through his word, through spending time with him in word and prayer and coming to church service and all that. He wants us to get real with ourselves and with him. The purpose of our life is to know and understand God. It's got absolutely nothing to do with our own wisdom, with our own strength, our own riches, or even the blue devils. It's got everything to do with Christ and knowing him as our Lord and Savior. So do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you. Thank you for this night. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who is a personal God. That you're a God who wants to know us, have a relationship with us, and thank you that you make yourself known to us. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would know you, that you would minister to us every single day, God, and just that we would pour out our lives for you, that you would be the true thing that we live for, that we wouldn't boast in anything but you, God. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.